ओमज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपः कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं। वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरुः श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। हे कृष्णा करुणा सिंधु दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांता राधाकांत नमोस्तुते। तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। I would like to first of all apologize for the delay. I got caught up at Grant Road in a meeting, so sorry for that. So I would like to welcome all of you to our final session on the 6-day course on the journey of self-discovery. Generally in a marathon, at the starting point there's a big group, a lot of people photographing and everyone is full enthusiasm, and at the end of the marathon practically just few are trickling in. But I'm very happy to note that in this session practically everyone who was there on the first day somehow has managed till the end. So I'd like to congratulate all of you on your, at least till now, the journey has been successful. Actually, when this course ends, your actual journey begins. Because this is just to give us a focus. Then there is the whole balance. There was a king. He had two friends. And both were very wealthy. And somehow they were caught in a big scam. And they were produced before the king, who was their friend. And he was supposed to punish them. But he didn't want to, but at the same time, he would fail in his duty if he didn't punish them. So he had a plan. He took them on top of a 50th floor skyscraper. And he tied a rope from the top of that building across the road to another building which was also 50 floor. And he told his friends, you have to walk on this rope to the other side. If you make it, all your offenses are forgiven. And if you don't make it, I am not responsible. So these both of the friends, they were standing on top of this roof wanting to go there. And suddenly they became such nice gentlemen, each one telling the other, you go first. Of course, they realized they have to go. So one of them said, "All right, I'm going to go." And he started walking. And surprisingly, he started one step, another step, another step. And he actually made it to the other side. Now, from 50th floor of a building, it's not easy to walk. Even walking on a rope is so difficult. And this person made it, the first person. So the second one who was on, still on this side, he said, "Hey, I never saw you walking straight even on the footpath. How did you ever make it to the other side?" And the person who made it waved two fingers. And he said, "The secret is two things." He said, "What is that?" He said, "I kept my eyes focused on where this rope is tied to the building. And I knew I'm supposed to reach there. And therefore, I didn't look right, I didn't look left. I didn't look up, and obviously not down." And he said, "Secondly, I knew the only way I could make it to the other side, the only thing I need to do is just stay on the rope and keep moving forward. And therefore, whenever I went too much on the right side, I would give a little jerk. And I said, 'Hey, he's going too much on the left,' I would give a jerk. So I just did two things." So the lesson from this is, to really be successful, you need to do two things. One is, be focused on the goal and not get diverted, focus our attention on anything other than the goal. And this course is actually to help us be more focused on the goal. But focusing is just first part. Then begins the journey. And that journey is somehow stay on the rope. And that rope represents faith. Faith in something sublime. Faith in the process. Faith in the existence of the spiritual world. Faith in the fact that my ultimate perfection, satisfaction would be when I am completely united with the Lord in love. And then begins the journey. You keep moving. And the same faith, which is the seed, eventually fructifies into the fruit of love of God. So this is just to inspire you for the forthcoming journey. So till now you have been successful, and I wish you all the best. So anyway, we'll begin the sixth session today. So yesterday we discussed about the five topics that is discussed in the Bhagavad Gita, a clear understanding of which is necessary if you really want to understand who am I, who is God, what's my relationship, what's this material world, what is the time factor, the science of work, karma, the laws of karma that govern, the good karma, the pious activity, the sinful activity, and akarma, karma that has no reaction. And that is what is called as yoga, which will be discussion for today. And if a person lives a life of yoga, a karma, life is a preparation and death is the examination. Children go to school for a whole year, but their whole year's subject is tested in just 2 hours. That decides whether they'll remain in the same class or go to the next one. Similarly, a lifetime of preparation will be tested at the time of death. And who will come out with flying colors? In the 8th chapter, the Lord says, Antakale cha mameva smaran muktva kalevaram yah prayati samadbhavam yati nastyatra samshaya. Antakale, at the time of death, smaran muktva, antakale mameva, one who remembers me alone, Krishna says. Smaran muktva kalevaram. Kalevaram means body. One who gives up the body in remembrance of me. Yah prayati. And he begins his journey. Actually, where our life's journey ends, the eternal journey begins. Yah prayati. One who gives up his body and begins his journey. Sa madbhavam yati. He surely attains my abode, the Lord says. Na asti atra samshaya. Arjun, please do not doubt. Doubt is like a brake in a vehicle, and faith is like accelerator. Gradually we have to remove our feet from the brake and we have to press on the accelerator so that we can move ahead. So therefore, today we will discuss what is yoga, what are the different types of yoga system, what is the highest yoga, the perfection of yoga, and how to practice it in our day-to-day life. So, in the 6th chapter, 46th verse, Krishna implores Arjun. He said, become a yogi, O Arjun. The position of a yogi is the highest. Tapasvi bhyo dhiko yogi, jnani bhyo pi mato dhikaha, karmi bhyascha dhiko yogi, tasmad yogi bhava Arjuna. The position of a yogi is the highest. Higher than an austere person, higher than a mere person who has mere dry knowledge, than who simply works hard. Become a yogi, Arjuna. Become a yogi. But to become a yogi, one has to first of all understand what yoga is. But before that, understanding what yoga is, we have to understand what it is not. Because as we discussed the other day about Hema and Hema, everyone talks about yoga, but different people may have different conception about what true yoga is. So, it is not mere physical exercise for a shapely body, some kind of aerobic exercise. This is not what Krishna is recommending when he says become a yogi. Not merely some exercise for good health and increased sense gratification. You do some yoga, you become fit so that you can enjoy your senses better. It's not simply to increase our lifespan, though it does increase our lifespan. A man is judged by the, life is judged by the number of breaths. So if you control your breath, you can live for a longer time. Or sometimes yoga is seen as analogous to, you know, some emaciated, renunciated meditation in the Himalayas. His belly touching his back, beard growing, an anthill is growing up. This is the conception people have in terms of when you talk about yoga. Or a person with some mystic powers, he just does something and an apple comes in his hand, or some gold comes and he distributes. Some mystical powers. This is not what Krishna is referring when he tells Arjuna, become a yogi, Arjuna. So what is yoga? Actually, yoga, this word, comes from the root word yuj. Yuj means to unite. And yoga really means union. Yoga is union. Union of what? Union in love. In love, two people become one. That doesn't mean they merge and lose their existence. They become one in their interest. When a husband and wife are united, they become one in interest. They have a one common interest. We are all one. We are all Indians. We are one. That doesn't mean that we all become a muscular amalgamated mass. We maintain our identity, but we are one in our interest. We have no separate interest. So yoga really means union in love between the individual consciousness and supreme consciousness, or between the living entity and God. That is yoga, the perfection of yoga, union in love. And yogi is a person whose life and activities are oriented towards re-establishing his relationship with God. All the living entities, we are eternally part and parcel of God. Even though we may have walked away from that relationship, we may have turned our back, we may have forgotten Him. From our side, the relationship may have been cut. But from the Father's side, from the Lord's side, the relationship is always there. We just have to revive our relationship. Not re-establish, just revive. From our side, we have to re-establish. But from His side, it's already there. So yogi is a person whose life and activities are oriented towards reviving that relationship with the Lord. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, basically there are four types of yoga described. Human beings can be divided into two types: the law abiders and the law breakers. There are some people who don't believe in the existence of God. And naturally, if you don't believe in God, there is no meaning to following His law. So they are the atheistic or materialistic people who really don't care about laws of God. They act whimsically. They act according to, you know, whatever they feel like. Then there are the law abiders, who believe, yes, we should follow, live by the laws. Now, amongst the law abiders, there are four types: karma, jnana, ashtanga, and bhakti. And amongst the karma, there are two types: sakama karma and nishkama karma. So the yoga ladder begins with not the people who break the law, but those who abide by the law. And in that, first those who follow scriptures, but they really have no idea of who is God. They think that everyone is same, whether it is a demigod or a god, everyone is same. And they follow some rituals with sakama. Kama means some material desires. With material desire, just to get what they want. So their focus is not on God, on pleasing the Lord, but to please themselves. If this person can give me what I want, I will worship. So the focus is more on what's in it for me. So that is sakama karma. But then, when they say, karmanye vadhikaraste ma phaleshu kadachan, in a sense of duty, they do their work without any expectation. It has to be done. It's my duty. They have given me all these things. As a reciprocation, I must do. That is the beginning of the yoga ladder. The nishkama karma starts. Working without expectation of results in the form of duty. That is the beginning. And then, while doing, a person starts inquiring, who is the person who is the beneficiary of all my activities? Then he says, neti, 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 not this, not this, not this, not this personality, not this powerful demigod. So who is the real beneficiary? That search makes that person realize that actually God is beyond this creation. God is not material. And therefore, generally the conception of jnanis is God is nirguna, nirakar, nirvishesh, sarvavyapi, brahma. Nirguna, he has no qualities. Nirakar, he has no form. He is formless. He has no quality. He has no name. He is all pervading. An impersonal aspect is the first level of realization of God. Just like there are three levels of realization of the sun. When the sun enters, the sun ray enters your room, you say, oh, sun has entered my room. It's not that sun has entered. If sun enters, you won't be there. The sun ray has entered. But it is non-different from the sun. But realizing the sun ray is the first aspect of sun. Then you go to the window and look at the beautiful sun globe. That is the second level of localized aspect of the source of the rays of sun. And then if you get an opportunity to enter the sun, you see the sun god, who is the source of all of these. That is the most personalized aspect of the Lord. The first is impersonal, all-pervading aspect. Next is the localized aspect. And then there is the person who is the source of the localized aspect and the impersonal aspect. When I enter the kingdom, I can experience the influence of the king by his laws. When I go near the palace, it is more localized aspect of understanding of the king. But when I enter the palace, go into the bedroom and see the king personally, that is the complete understanding of the king. Similarly, the first understanding of God is the all-pervading aspect of his energy. The second level of realization, which the Ashtanga yogis realize, is the localized aspect of Lord in the heart, Paramatma in the heart. But the source of Paramatma and the source of all-pervading energy of the Lord is the final understanding of a personality of Godhead, the ultimate supreme person. So that personal realization is attained by the highest level of yoga called bhakti or devotional service, loving devotional service. So these are the level. First is nishkama karma, from there jnana, from there ashtanga. Ashta means eight, anga means limbs. So ashtanga yoga has eight limbs. What are the eight limbs? Yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana and samadhi. Basically ashtanga yoga is for those people who are too much on the bodily platform, who identify themselves with the body and are very much attached to this material world. For them, Ashtanga Yoga is recommended. Yama, strict rules and regulations. Don'ts, don't do this, don't do this. Do not steal, do not tell lies, don't. Then Niyama, do this. Then asana, get away from home, go to some holy place, sit in deep meditation for hours and hours and control your body and the senses. Pranayama. After asana, pranayama. Through pranayama, you control your mind. Then pratyahara. Pratyahara means to withdraw. From wherever the mind goes, you withdraw. So the first part of the Ashtanga Yoga, the first four, Yama, Niyama, Asana and Pranayama is, the purpose of that is to withdraw from where the mind should not be going. And then the last four is focusing more and more on where the mind should be focused. Pratyahar, you withdrew completely the mind from wherever it was going earlier, distractions and temptations. And then Dharana, the sixth one is Dharana. Dharana, Dharan means to hold. You hold on to the object of meditation for some time. After that it goes away. Again you hold it for some time, then it goes away. So Dharan, that's called Dharana stage. Higher than that is Dhyana. Dhyana means you're able to hold your mind to its object of meditation for a longer period of time. Dhyana. And the culmination, the perfection of Ashtanga Yoga is when you are in Samadhi. What is Samadhi? Samyag adhiyate asmin atmatattvam yathatmam iti samadhi. According to the Sanskrit dictionary, samadhi means 24 hours being absolutely focused in the object of your meditation. So much so that nothing can disturb you from the focus on the goal. That is called samadhi. 24 hours in every situation of life you are focused. That is a very, very advanced stage. And then that culminates in bhakti. Now there are so karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga and bhakti yoga. And all other forms of yoga is nothing but variations or some diluted or mix of any of these four basic yogas. Karma yoga is where your action is dedicated to the benefit of some object of your meditation or your object of surrender. Jnana means trying to acquire knowledge. Ashtanga means withdrawing and focusing on the object of your meditation. And bhakti means love. Actually, a bhakti yogi is automatically the best karma yogi, the best jnana yogi, and the best ashtanga yogi. Why? Why is a bhakti yogi automatically the best of karma, jnana and ashtanga yogi? Because a karma yogi works and offers the results to the Lord. A devotee, a bhakti yogi does that. Because he loves God, just like the gopis of Vrindavan. They did everything that they did exclusively to offer their results to Krishna. Therefore, they were the best karma yogis. They were at home. They were family people. They had children, they had husband, they had in-laws, and they were doing their responsibilities at home. But 24, whatever they did, they simply offered with love to the Lord. So they are the best karma yogi. And they were the best jnana yogi. The perfection of jnana is to know that God is the source of everything that exists. And the gopis knew that. They knew that ultimately Krishna is the source of all other incarnations, source of all the devatas. They were the best ashtanga yogi because 24 hours out of love, they were just meditating on pleasing, loving and serving Krishna. 24 hours, in spite of the fact that they were. In fact, there is one time the gopis were sitting in meditation. Now, Narada Muni, the great sage amongst the demigods, he was shocked. He had never seen gopis, the simple cowherd damsels ever sitting in Ashtanga Yoga. So he went and asked them, what are you doing? And you know what they said? We are trying to get this guy out of our heart. And we are in meditation trying to pull this Krishna out of our heart. But he doesn't go. And we are trying to sit in meditation to remember God. He doesn't come. This is the difference. Why? Because the gopis totally loved Krishna more than anyone else in this creation. So when you love, naturally you offer the results. Naturally you know he is the source. Naturally you are absorbed. And that is why it is said, Bhakti Yoga is considered the highest of all yogas. In fact, bhakti is the easiest means to revive our dormant, inherent, natural constitutional position. It's very natural, very easy. Because in Karma Yoga, you have to do so much activity. You have to perform so many yajna, homa, havana. In Jnana, you have to scrutinizingly study all the scriptures, understand the Vedic conclusions, do lot of analytical work, discriminating between what is eternal, what is temporary. You require a lot of intelligence, a lot of scriptural study. For Ashtanga Yoga, you need to practice a lot of control of the senses, do a lot of austerities. But bhakti is the simplest. How? Because bhakti means to love. Spontaneously, naturally love. Of course, that love, even though it dormant within our heart, it doesn't come. But if it is evoked, then it becomes very simple. Why? What does bhakti basically means? Bhakti means three things. Bhakti means devotional service. So the moment you say seva, service, it means two things. Two more things. One who accepts the seva and one who renders the seva. The person who renders the seva is bhakta, and the person who accepts the seva is Bhagavan. So these are actually the three eternal things. Everything in this creation is going to be finished, annihilated at the time of pralaya, mahapralaya, universal annihilation. But three things will eternally remain. Nothing in this creation can ever destroy these three things. They are the real truths. The Lord is eternal, the living entity is eternal, and their relationship of loving service is eternal. Mamaivamsho jivaloke jivabhuta sanadan. The living entity, being part of God, simply wants to love God. So bhakti, bhakta and Bhagavan, these are the three absolute truths. And one who is situated in that has achieved the perfection of life. Now, you may say, how can I develop love for Krishna? I want to develop love. How do I develop love for God? It is described, there are 9 processes. And any one of the 9, if you follow, you can very soon achieve love for Krishna. What are these 9? First is Shravanam. Shravanam means hearing about God, hearing about his opulences, hearing about his energies, hearing about his various pastimes, hearing about his qualities, names, abode. What you have been doing for the last 6 days is the highest perfection of yoga, believe it or not. At least 2 hours in the last 1 week, what you have been doing sitting here, even without your knowledge, is you are rendering the highest form of yoga. And what is that? Hearing about God. Hearing about his energies, hearing about his qualities, hearing about his activities. to the extent you are absorbed in this hearing activity, to that extent you actually transcend the bodily consciousness. You transcend time. This is a proof that we are not in this world. This is a sample. I don't know about you, but many years ago, when I first heard this course, I literally forgot about the passage of time. Suddenly I would say, oh, 2 hours over? The person whom I was hearing from was an amazing speaker, and he would present with tremendous conviction. And I didn't realize how time passed. And at that time I had some physical problems, some pain. But when I would sit, I just forget about it. And after the lecture, suddenly I would remember, yeah, I have this back problem or this problem, that problem. This was a tiny sample of how, just by absorption in hearing about the Lord, one can actually elevate, at least temporarily, from the dualities of bodily concept and the influence of time. And I was also attracted, I was waiting, when will the next day come and I can hear more about this. This is also a proof that actually bhakti is very sweet. Bhakti has a tremendous taste to a person who hears with some faith and devotion. So this is the first process. One can perfect one's life in bhakti simply by the process of hearing attentively with faith and with devotion. The example of that is Parikshit Maharaj. When he was cursed to die in 7 days, he left everything, came, and with focused attention, without sleeping, without eating, without even drinking water, he continuously heard for 7 days and 7 nights. And just before he was to give up the body, actually he was totally fearless. He was totally absorbed. And in this way he actually achieved the perfection of life. The second process of awakening our bhakti is kirtanam. Glorifying the name, the qualities, the form, the pastimes, and the abodes of the Lord. What I have been doing for the last 6 days is the second process of bhakti, and that is speaking about it, glorifying about Him, describing His name, fame, qualities, etc. And Shukadeva Goswami, who spoke to Parikshit Maharaj, perfected his life by simply speaking about the Lord 24 hours a day. We may not be able to do 24 hours a day, obviously. But if every day we take out some time to just chant the name of the Lord, to remember Him, to glorify His activities, to sing His glories, that's another form of awakening our love. So Shravanam, hearing, Kirtanam, then Smaranam. Smaranam means remembering what we have heard. Again, when I heard this course for the first time, as I would leave from here till I came back the next day, I would be just kind of ruminating over what I have heard and thinking, what about this, what about this, how can this be true? I never knew that this can be like that. So that is also bhakti. You may be anywhere, but if you are just remembering the name, the form, the qualities of the Lord, that is also bhakti. Prahlad perfected his life simply by remembering. Then, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, by serving the lotus feet of the Lord. In that sense, at the lotus feet of the Lord are the devotees of the Lord, by even serving the devotees of the Lord. Lakshmiji, the eternal consort of Lord Vishnu, she perfected her life simply by serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Archanam, the fifth one is worship, offering beautiful worship with whatever ability, whatever facility God has given us. Wonderful flowers, incense, lamp, some offerings, whatever is possible. The Lord sees the intent, not the offering. If it is offered with devotion, He actually accepts. He is bhavagrahi. He's not as interested in what you offer than what is the intent behind your offering. Duryodhan offered him 56 bhog, but his desire was to gradually get Krishna to fight for him on his side. There was no devotion. Krishna didn't care about that food. But when he went to the house of Vidura, who had nothing, and his wife offered him a banana, and even that, she was so absorbed in looking at him, she threw the banana and offered him the peel. And it is described, Krishna was also so absorbed in the love of his devotee, he didn't realize what he is eating, and he ate the peel. Really, what the Lord is interested is in our intent. Of course, that doesn't mean the intent is good, therefore we offer something simple. If you have good intent, we offer him the best possible thing. So, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam. Next is Vandanam. Vandanam means offering beautiful prayers. Akrura, one of the relatives of Krishna, he perfected his life just by offering beautiful prayers to the Lord. If you don't know how to pray, there are great souls who have prayed out of devotion. You just memorize them and sing in front of the Lord. That's enough, good enough. And put your heart into whatever you're singing. Archanam, Vandanam. Then, Dasyam. Become a servant of the Lord. Try to please Him by serving in some menial way. The person who perfected his life simply by serving in the mood of a servant is Hanumanji. Hanuman perfected his life simply by a desire, eager to serve Lord Ram in any way the Lord wanted, without considering whether it is capable, I am capable or not. If the Lord wants it, it will be done. He didn't know what's going to happen if I jump over the sea. But he had faith. If the Lord is pleased, I'll do it. That was his mood in serving. So, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam. Sakhyam. The eighth one is friendship. One should try to develop deep friendship with the Lord. In fact, the Lord is our real friend. Who is our real friend? A friend in need is a friend indeed, right? When are we in most need? At the time of death. Nobody can protect us. Not our doctor, not our lawyer, not our relatives. They are all helpless. The only person who can actually help us at that moment is the Supreme Lord. Of course, there is one more person. Other than the Lord, there is one more person. Can anyone say who? Who can be? The Lord is the dearmost friend who is seated in our heart since time immemorial. The other friend of ours is anyone who introduces us to our real friend. That is also our real friend. Because he has introduced us to our real friend. So the Guru is our best friend. Because his only interest is how to introduce all the forgotten living entities to their real friend, Krishna, God. So develop deep friendship with Lord and His intimate devotees is actually one way of perfecting our lives. So Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, and finally Atmanivedanam. Atmanivedan means to completely surrender to the Lord. My Lord, my body, my words, my life, my everything, I offer at your lotus feet. What does that really mean, to offer everything? I am going to use them as you want, because it is all your property. It is your gift. So I am going to use them in a way that you want me to. Truly, if you see, devotees put these 12 marks on their body. You know, this tilak, actually what it stands for is to mark the body as a temple of the Lord. This is a temple because the Lord resides in the heart. Which means, just like in a temple, when you go in the temple, you try to not think of anything nonsense. At least you don't speak anything else, because there is the presence of God is there and divinity is there. You don't want to think anything bad. Don't want to speak anything bad. Maybe after coming out, okay, but not at least in the temple. So marking the body, the temple, means in this place, no unwanted thoughts, no unwanted words, no unwanted action should ever be performed. That's what it means to actually surrender to the Lord wholeheartedly. So if you can do one of these 9, or 2 of these 9, or all the 9, in and of itself, each one of them has the power to give you the ultimate perfection of life, if it is done with devotion and love and faith. Actually, bhakti is the last rung of the ladder. Just like, you know, there are few steps. In a ladder, there are so many rungs. And the last rung when you reach, that means you have reached the height of the ladder. So yoga is like a ladder. The topmost rung is bhakti. You start from karma yoga, then jnana yoga, then ashtanga yoga, then eventually bhakti yoga. This is the highest rung, culmination of all yoga. And this top rung of the ladder can be achieved by 2 ways. Just like suppose this is the top floor, 5th floor. There are 2 ways of reaching 5th floor. One is through the staircase. Another one is you take a lift, take the elevator. Which is easier? Obviously, when you take an elevator, you don't get tired also. You just stand there and then suddenly the door opens and you're there. Only thing is, just stay in the lift, don't jump off. Similarly, the process of karma, jnana and ashtanga is like taking a staircase, little by little. It may take many lifetimes. But the process of bhakti is, you say, my Lord, I surrender to you. And the mercy of the Lord lifts us, elevates us. That is the process of bhakti. Where our endeavor is to just take shelter of him. Just like Draupadi. She just took shelter and the Lord reciprocated in an amazing way. And did a miracle and saved her from the greatest calamity of her life. Dinu bandhu dinanath, meri dori tere hath. I surrender to you. So this is the shortcut. So one is the gradual process and another one is the direct process. So today, we will not take this, obviously, because we are all smart people. And in Kali Yuga, we know that we have too less time. We can't afford to play around. So therefore, now we are going to discuss this process. How to directly achieve the ultimate perfection of life in this very lifetime, if possible. So if all of you are ready, then we will start. This is like the elevator. Okay, the ladder, I just wanted to show you. There is karma kanda, then there is nishkama karma, then there is jnana, then there is ashtanga, and eventually, finally it leads to bhakti. So now we are not going to go through the big ladder, but we will go through the shortcut. Now, bhakti is a science. And science means theory and practical. Just like, take for example, chemistry. You have a book which talks about two hydrogen and one oxygen make water. This is theory. Then you go to the laboratory. Add two volumes of hydrogen, one volume of oxygen, and you actually see water. That gives you conviction in what you have read in the theory. So in the till now, in the last 5.5 days, what we have discussed So what we have discussed in the last 5.5 days is theory part as to why we should be doing what we are doing. But now we will be discussing how we should be doing what we are supposed to do, which is the practical aspect. That is called jnana, theory is called jnana, and practical knowledge is called vijnana. By doing this practically, your conviction in the theory will increase. Now it is only theory. I am not the body, I am the soul. There is a law of karma. According to what I do, next life also I will have to bear. This is all very theoretical knowledge for us. But there are certain processes of practice. To the extent we adopt it seriously in our life, we actually see it realizing in our faith, and our conviction increases. Then it is no more theory. It's actually realized knowledge. And in any situation of life, we will never be bewildered. Whether bad things happen to good people or good things happen to bad people. You understand? So, it's very interesting why Krishna chose, of all people, Arjun to speak the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna could have spoken to some sages, but why he chose Arjun? Number one, a warrior, a householder, and not only just Arjun, but Arjun, he spoke the Gita. To Arjun, he spoke the Gita on a battlefield. Just before the beginning of the war, when the conch shell was already blown. It's already, the siren was there. War is supposed to start. Is that a place to discuss philosophy? Generally, that's not the place to discuss philosophy. We have a nice AC hall and a beautiful, comfortable room. And you have relaxed and sit down. And then we are discussing philosophy. That's okay. I can't imagine of what kind of example I can give. Suppose you are crossing the street and suddenly I catch you. Let's discuss Bhagavad Gita. In the middle of the street. Ek kaam karenge, us taraf jaate baad mein bhag. Nahi nahi, abhi suno, urgent hai ye. It is something like that. Right in the middle, war about, the conch shell is already blown, people are ready to shoot. Ek minute, Gita suno. Krishna, you know, he's like the source of all Bollywood movies. He really knows how to create excitement. Chooses exactly a perfect place and time and person to speak the Gita. Krishna wanted to show to the world many things. Number one, Gita is not simply meant for some kind of renunciates who are retired and sitting in the Himalayas and just chanting. Because Arjuna was a householder, a man with occupational responsibilities, social responsibilities, family responsibilities. He had children and grandchildren also at this time. So no one can say, Gita abhi nahi. Sometimes people think. People think Gita is a retirement program. So many people have this misconception in India. Adhyatma, retirement ke baad Maharaj. Abhi thodi, abhi to jiyo, khao, piyo. Ab buda ho gaya, aankh dikhta nahi hai, kaan sunta nahi hai, chalo, Gita padhenge. How to live life dynamically. At the fag end of your life, when you can't even breathe properly because of asthma. Krishna wanted to prove this is not meant for that. It is not a retirement program. Kaumara acharit pragyo. It is to be taught at the age of 5. For a person who is about to live a dynamic life, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of fulfillment, satisfaction. Not that at the retirement, abhi bolo, kya Gita bolta hai. So first is this misconception. Another misconception. People are so scared. One time I was distributing Bhagavad Gita in the railway station at VT station. And people were running to their office around 9:30, 10 o'clock. And suddenly I stopped the person and said, please read the Gita. No. As if I had a cobra in my hand, you know. No. I said, no, please read this Bhagavad Gita. It will transform your life. He said, that is why I don't want to touch it. And he looked at me, he said, you touched it, see what has happened to you. Many a times, people think spirituality means to renounce the world. In fact, Arjuna was speaking about renouncing. And the whole Gita was spoken to convince Arjuna to go back into his profession, but just change his motivation. In fact, he was refusing. He said, no, I would rather beg and leave, but not fight. And the whole Gita was spoken to inspire Arjuna to go back into his profession. He was a warrior, a responsible warrior, about to take a major decision of his life, which would cost not only the life and death of himself, but our 64 crores of people. It was a very important decision. Krishna wanted to show to the world, everything else can wait. This is the topmost priority to make any decision in life. One time I went to Nariman Point. During Janmashtami, we wanted to do some collection. So I, with some coupons and some pictures of our temple, I went to Nariman Point, some offices to get some, collect some money. Of course, the security people are trained not to allow beggars and sadhus. They put in the same category. Because they basically come to beg money. And as soon as I went, the dog, Niccolo. And as he was looking that side, I somehow managed to get in and went to the top floor to avoid his attention. He's getting, and I suddenly burst the door open and went into an office. And I saw this man really busy in the peak of hour of his office. He had one phone holding like this, talking like this, and dealing like this. There are two phones like that. Holding like this and this. Maybe he would hear from him and do the deal here. And simultaneously were writing something with one hand. And another time he was eating. And when he saw me, practically the phone fell off, the spoon fell off, as if I have come some other planet. You, how did you come? Get out, get out. He started ringing the security. How did you come here? I said, I'll just take you, just 2 minutes of yours. He realized that basically I've come from, and I'll just 2 minutes. And I was trying to explain or something I wanted to show. He just took out some little, you know, money, literally threw on my face. He said, out. Basically, you're going to ask about money, right? Take it. Out. And I was thinking, for him, time meant money. He was in the peak hour of his business. It was very important. Every second for him meant a lot of money. He couldn't waste for any other thing. Similarly, Arjuna was a warrior. And for a warrior, a war is the peak hour of his business. And this was not an ordinary war. This was really, actually a world war. 64 crores of people. And any decision that he would take would be very crucial, not only for himself, his army, but for the whole planet. And at that time, Krishna chose to speak Bhagavad Gita for 1.5 hours. Imagine, to prove people, for any important decisions that you want to take in your life, without this, you will have to repent. You will suffer if you do not have this understanding. Because this knowledge is going to help you take a proper decision so that you don't have to look back and repent. Oh, I wish I knew this before. I wish I could have done something else better. So it is not a retirement program. It's not meant for only renunciates. It is meant for those people who want to live a life that is worthwhile. Live a life that is valuable. Live a life that is fruitful. So this is very important why Krishna chose Arjun of all the people and a battlefield of all the places just before the battle begins, to emphasize how important it is and for whom it is actually meant for. Because 99.9% of the people are householders. Gita is not only meant for that 0.01% somewhere sitting in the Himalayas. Anyway, they don't need, because they are busy in their own stuff. This is meant for those who want to live in this world. So first of all, this conception must be very clear in our mind. Gita is a retirement program. Gita means renouncing everything. Where did this idea come from? Where is it in the Bhagavad Gita? Simply some excuse not to hear it, not to accept it. So first of all, before understanding the Gita, these misconceptions must be given up. Now, somebody may say, "Acha, for Arjun, Krishna was personally there to speak the Gita. How am I to know that I am hearing the original Gita? I want the original Gita." Right? People sometimes say that. Give me the original Gita. As if I were to give them, they would read and decipher everything and practice it. So therefore, Krishna, knowing this very clearly, in the 4th chapter, 2nd verse, says it very clearly, "Evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo viduhu." Arjun, this knowledge must be understood in an unbroken chain of disciplic succession. The same knowledge has been transferred, as we were discussing the other day. Suppose to a city, the electricity is coming from a faraway place. From the generator, the electricity is produced, and then thick wires carry those electricity, and then there are huge towers that carry those wires at frequent intervals. And then it comes to your plug point in your house. So the generator represents the source of the knowledge, which is given by the Lord Himself. The wire represents the message of God. The towers represents the great personalities, towering personalities, the great sages, the sadhus who have carried the message. And the plug point represents the current connection, a guru who actually connects us to the original source. So really, if you really want to understand the Gita, one must have a bona fide guru who is connected to his guru and his guru till it goes to the ultimate source, to Krishna. What is the qualification of a guru? Can anyone claim to be a guru? Who is a guru? How do we know who is a real guru? Especially in India, there's a big good business. Gurugiri is a good business. And because people are not aware, it can be taken advantage of. And we have seen it, unfortunately. And because of that, so many people have lost faith in spirituality itself. It's the greatest disservice done. So therefore it is very, very, just if you want to buy gold, you have to know what gold looks like, how to test gold. Otherwise you may be cheated in the market. So similarly, if you really want to accept a guru in your life, which is a serious business, because this is going to give you the ultimate perfection of life, one has to have a clear knowledge of who's a guru. Is it just the hairstyle? Is it just the color of the cloth? Is it the language? Wow! My guru, he speaks purely in Sanskrit. In fact, when he sneezes in Sanskrit. My guru can elevate himself 3 feet above the ground. My guru can walk on water. My guru can fly in the air. My guru can levitate. Is this the qualification of a guru? The word guru means heavy. If you take the opinion of the whole world and put it to one side, and take the words of the guru and put it on the other side of the balance, this will become heavy. That is guru. So, test who's really a guru? What are the qualifications of a guru? That's very important. Number one, he must come in an unbroken chain of disciplic succession from the Lord himself. The Lord spoke to Brahma, the Lord spoke to Lord Shiva, the Lord spoke to Lakshmi, he spoke to the four Kumaras. From him to the Acharyas, and from the Acharyas, the current connection, who are trying to sincerely present that message. So first is, just like in a medical college, you ask them, is it a recognized college from the university? Right? Not any college, any private college. Is it recognized by the government? Similarly, a guru must be in a proper sampradaya. Samyak pradaya, that means the whole knowledge is transferred through a proper unbroken chain of guru shishya parampara. Second, he must have realized the conclusion of the scriptures by deliberation. He is able to present a proper conclusion to any of these questions in a way that actually inspires you to move closer to the Lord without confusion. He must be fixed in the devotional service of the Lord himself. He must have his controlled senses. A person who is the servant of his senses cannot be the servant of the Lord. You can't be Godas and Krishna Das at the same time. You have to be a Goswami. One who is the master of the senses can be the servant of the Lord. So that is very important. And finally, he must be an acharya. Acharya means by his own acharan, he walks his talk. And not only walks his talk, but whatever he talks is according to the conclusion of the scriptures. In fact, a guru is a walking scripture. His thoughts, his words, and his actions are perfect in harmony with the scriptural conclusions. Just by being near him, by hearing from him, by seeing the activities, one can actually understand what are the conclusion of the scriptures. There is a walking scripture and then there is a scripture. Book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. So that is a guru. And that is not a cheap thing. Such people are very rare. And they must be really searched for and accepted if you are really serious about achieving the perfection of life. Now, what does a guru teach? What is his contribution? His contribution is for the benefit of the whole society, he establishes a place of pilgrimage, a place of worship, a temple. Temple doesn't mean just the structure. A temple means a place where the Lord is worshipped. Actually, a true temple, a place of worship of the Lord, is like an institution of higher education. Just like when you go to a university, they are taught in a very logical, scientific, systematic way about the science, any particular science. Truly, a place of worship is a place where, to the whole society, people are taught systematically, logically, scientifically, how to make their homes into a temple. How to make their hearts into a temple. That is the purpose of a real temple. Not that you just go ring bell and just sit there and feel very, you know, a halo around your head. Now I'm a very pious person. It's good, better than not doing anything. But really a temple means a place of higher education. This place is transformed into a temple because here we are coming together to discuss, understand, and apply the scriptures, the words of God. So this is really the purpose of a temple. It can also be compared to a spiritual hospital. When do you consider your visit to a hospital successful? You go to the hospital and when you come out and your friend meets you and asks you, क्या हुआ? तो वो डॉक्टर बोलता है उसको भी नहीं मालूम क्या डायग्नोसिस. अच्छा दवाई वो बोलता है जो चाहिए ले ले. वट एवर यू वॉन्ट यू कैन बाय विच एवर यू लाइक विच एवर टेस्ट यू लाइक. इफ यू कम आउट ऑफ ए हॉस्पिटल इफ इट इज सक्सेसफुल एटलीस्ट फोर थिंग्स यू मस्ट नो. नंबर वन, वॉट इज द डायग्नोसिस ऑफ योर डिजीज. Number two, what caused the disease so that you will be careful next time? Number three, what is the line of treatment? Number four, you have the perfect medicine in your hand. Then you would consider a visit to the hospital successful, right? Similarly, a fruitful visit to a temple or a place of worship of the Lord means when you come out, you must have this four information. Number one, what is my disease? Do you know what is the disease? The disease is, I think myself to be this body. Did you ever know this? If you think I am this body, this is the disease. Because I am not the body, I am the soul. I am the eternal, Sat Chit Ananda. And the body is Asat, Achit and Nirananda. It is temporary, it's full of ignorance and the source of all misery. The body grows old, gets diseased and dies. So to identify oneself with the body alone is the biggest disease. Number two, what is the root cause of the disease? The cause of disease, as we discussed yesterday, willful disobedience to the law of God. We have turned our face away from our Father. This is the root, it's called the original sin in the Bible. The first, we turn away, our face away from the Lord. Krishna bhuliya, jeev bhogavancha kare, nikatastha mayatare japatiya dhare. As soon as we turn away our face from the Lord, we are caught by the illusory energy. So, the root cause is turning our face away from the Lord. What is the line of treatment? Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam raja. Turn your face towards the Lord. Move towards Him. Love Him and surrender to Him. Unconditional surrender in loving devotion is the line of treatment for all our diseases. And what is the broad spectrum antibiotic? The panacea, the only medicine, Ramban Dava. Sare samasyaon ka Ramban Dava dese. That means that medicine which cures all the diseases. In this Kali Yuga, the only medicine, the most potent medicine, the most powerful medicine, which can pull out the disease from its root, is chanting the holy name of the Lord. Harir Nam, Harir Nam, Harir Nam Eva Kevalam, Kalau Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gataranyatha. In all the scriptures of the world, they agree to this one thing. True medicine is the holy name of the Lord. Regularly, faithfully, attentively chanting, taking shelter of the holy name of the Lord is the medicine. So we find that really the Guru teaches by establishing as a place of worship, disseminates this knowledge to the society at large, and in this way relieves people from the disease and gives them the real health to be situated in their natural position of loving servants of the Lord. What is the true purpose of a place of worship? What should a temple actually be doing? It should be doing three things, at least. Number one, teach the importance of association of devotees. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastra Kahe, Lava Matra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoy. Associate with sadhus. Now, who is a sadhu? Again, I would like to emphasize, sadhu merely does not mean a color of the cloth or the hairstyle or location where he stays in the temple or in the seminary or in the, you know, in the Himalayas. Sadhu means a person with godly qualities. Titikshavaha karunika sirhadas sarvadehinam ajata shatraha shantaha sadhava sadhu bhushana. The Bhagavad describes who is a sadhu, what should be the important qualities of a sadhu. First, titikshavaha. Titikshava means extremely tolerant. Anyone who wants to preach the message of the Lord in this world has to be extremely tolerant, because not all the people will receive the message favorably. Some will laugh at it. Some will ridicule. Some will blaspheme. Some may even want to kill. We see all the great messengers of the Lord, how they were dealt with. So one has to be extremely tolerant. First quality of a sadhu is tolerant. titikshavah. How can he tolerate? How does he tolerate? Because he is merciful. Karunikaha. Karuna. Karuna means lot of compassion. One time, a man was standing near the river and he saw a scorpion drowning in the river. This is an Upanishadic story. So he picked up the scorpion just to save the scorpion from drowning. And the scorpion bit him. I don't know how many of you have ever received a scorpion bite. I hope you never received it. People die out of pain rather than the poison. It's extremely painful. So it slipped out of his hand and the scorpion fell back into the river. Second time he picked it up. It bit. Again it fell. Third time, the second man who was standing behind, he said to the first man, "Are you crazy? If you continue this, you may die." And the first man said, who was picking up the scorpion, he said, "This scorpion has become my guru." "Your guru?" "This scorpion today has taught me a very important lesson in life." I said, "What is that?" "This scorpion is about to die, but it is not giving up its nature." "What is the nature of the scorpion?" "Whoever comes, sting first. Talk later." "The nature of the scorpion is to bite. Without any discrimination. Just bite. Even at the cost of his life, it is continuing to follow its nature." Similarly, today I have learnt, on the order of the Lord, I am going to share this message. Whosoever comes, I am going to share this. Even at the cost of death. That is the compassion. That is the compassion. That is the real sadhu. We find this universally demonstrated in all the sincere messengers of the Lord. When Jesus Christ was hanged, he said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." He was praying for those who were hanging him and who blasphemed him. Haridas Thakur, another great soul in the 14th century, just because he was speaking and glorifying the Lord, he was beaten in 22 marketplaces. And he was told, "You stop preaching and you will survive." And he said, "Khanda khanda hoye deha, jai jadi pran, tabu ame vadanena chade harinam." He said, "You may cut my body to pieces. Every piece will chant the holy name of the Lord. You can't stop me." That was the determination. Why were they mad? Were they crazy? How could they tolerate all these sufferings? Titikshava, because they were karunika. They were so merciful, so compassionate. So merciful. And why are they so merciful? Suhrida sarvadehina, because they are true well-wishers of all living entities, knowing all living entities to be part and parcel of God. Suhrida sarvadehina. Sarvadehi means living entities in all different types of bodies, in all the species of life. It's not only human beings. In all the different 84 lakh species of sarva dehinam, all the living entities who have got any form of body, they are very merciful to even them. Whether it be a microbe, a cockroach, or a rat, or a monkey, or a human being. Suhrida sarva dehinam. And therefore, ajata shatravaha, they have no enemies. In their life, they know no enemies. Ajata shatru. Ajata means no, their enemy is never born. They never consider anyone their enemy. Though others may consider them their enemy. And therefore, because they know no enemy, shantaha, they are very peaceful. And sadhavaha, they are decorated with all good qualities. automatically all good qualities decorate their personality. Sadhu Bhushana. And therefore, they are walking scriptures. Their thoughts, their words, their actions are nothing but the conclusion of all scriptures. By studying their life, you know what conclusion of scriptures is. So this is a sadhu. So therefore, the purpose of a temple or a place of worship is to teach us to associate with devotees. Because lava means 1/12 of a second. Lava matra sadhu sanga sarva siddhi hoy. Even 1/12 of a second association with a genuine sadhu has the potential to give you the ultimate perfection of life. So therefore, please, 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 the scriptures are imploring. Never miss out the opportunity to associate with sincere devotees of the Lord. Second, the temple should also teach the dangers of materialistic association. As important as it is to associate with sincere devotees, if not more, equally, it is important that we carefully avoid materialistic association. What is materialistic association? Who is a materialistic person? A person who thinks matter is all in all. He thinks body is all in all. They don't believe in the soul. They don't believe in God. There is no question of the spiritual world. They think this world is all in all. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is their philosophy. It is called Charvak philosophy. Ranam kritva ghritam pived yavat jivet sukham jivet. Bhasmi bhutasya dehasya punaragavanam kutaha. Ranam kritva ghritam pived. Beg, borrow or steal, but live life king size. This is their philosophy. Then somebody may say, are, paap lagega, agle janam mein takleef hoga. So what is their answer? Bhasmi bhutasya dehasya. The body will be reduced to a fist of ashes. Who believes in life after death, soul, God? Chhod yaar. Khao, piyo, mauj karo. Kisne dekha hai kal ki? Sounds very sweet, isn't it? It's called charvak, very sweet to the ears. So it's tough, it's not so easy in this world. The whole river is flowing this direction and we are asked to go in the reverse direction. The current is like this. You have to go against the current. Without good association, without strong association, we will just be blown. We'll just flow down. It is so easy to go downstream. It is so difficult to go upstream. So much struggle. And thanks to technology, you don't have to go out to associate with material. All that materialistic association are available at the press of a button. Internet. It's like a web. Spider's web. We say websites. Again, please try to understand. I am not against technology. Technology is a good servant but a bad master. It comes as a servant, eventually it becomes a master. Unless you have strong association, you will become slave of technology. And eventually it drags us down, our consciousness so low, very difficult to even come up. So unless people are taught the dangers of materialistic association, naive, very innocently, we become, you know, captivated by this and become a victim of the illusory energy, Maya. In fact, one of the software is called Maya. I was told. Huh? 3D animation, right? Maya. It depends how you take it. And third and most important part that really a place of worship should be inspiring us and training us and teaching us is the importance of accepting the guidance of a guru. This material world is compared to an ocean. Human body is compared to a boat. Imagine you're sitting in a boat and there's a wind and you're going. This is not a motorboat. This is, what is that? Sailing ship. And a favorable wind is compared to the scriptures. But guru is compared to the captain of the ship, who has the compass in his hand, the north. He knows which direction to go. He can maneuver the boat expertly through the rough seas and take you across to the other side of the ocean. Without a captain in our boat, even though you may have a very strong boat, even though you may have favorable wind, you will end up nowhere if you don't have an expert captain. Therefore, the scriptures implore the perfection of life is facilitated when we have a captain in our life to guide our boat to the other side of the ocean of birth and death. Now, what does the guru teach actually? What should the guru be teaching? He actually teaches us how we can become God conscious, how we can become Krishna conscious in our family life. Because as I said, 99% of the people in the society are family householders. Social responsibilities, family responsibilities, occupational responsibilities. How is it possible with all other responsibilities? Is it ever possible for us to perfect our spiritual life? Yes, it is very, very much possible. How? While executing all our responsibilities, we should mold our life in such a way that gradually we are purifying our existence and we are simplifying our life. How do we purify? Very carefully, after thoroughly understanding and seeing through the eye of scriptures, we have to avoid contaminating association. You become what you associate with. So by carefully monitoring the environment, the association, the food that we consume, you are what you eat, as they say. Ahara shuddhau sattva shuddhi. If the food is pure, our existence becomes purified. Sattva shuddhau dhruva smriti. And if our existence is purified, we can think about God easily. Smriti lambe sarva granthi naam vipramoksha. Such a person can very quickly achieve liberation. So therefore, our food, our association, our environment, we have to gradually purify it and to simplify our existence. The more we simplify and make it less complicated, generally, unfortunately, the whole material life is so complicating. We ourselves complicate our life. Because we do not know what priorities are in our life, others' expectation becomes our priorities. And most of our life goes in trying to fulfill their wants about us rather than our own needs. This requires a lot of guidance and direction. Moral and spiritual honesty and charity. One time, four thieves went into a landlord's house, stole everything at a knife point, and ran away with the booty into the forest. And in the forest they opened the booty, and one thief told the other three, "Let us divide this booty amongst ourselves honestly." Thieves, stolen property, they are telling, "Dekho, imandari ke saath baantna aapas mein." Wah! Swami Prabhupada called it honesty amongst the thieves. How does it apply to us? Anyone who does not acknowledge God is the ultimate owner of everything that we have, including our body, our wife, our children, our home. He is the Lord and Master. We are only caretakers. As soon as this consciousness comes, then you know we are caretakers. We are supposed to take care according to the way He wants it. Then that home is not an ordinary home. That home becomes a temple. That home becomes a place of worship. Dovetail your occupation in devotional service. Now, sometimes people say, "I'm working outside. How can I perform? I'm not like sadhu like you. I can't stay in the temple and Hare Krishna, I can chant like that." Right? People feel like that. "I'm busy," and you know nowadays you have to go at 6 o'clock and come back at 10 o'clock. And ekhi din free milta hai Maharaj, wo Sunday. उसमें भी आप बोलते हो मंदिर को कैसे होगा, उस दिन थोड़ा हर काम करना पड़ता है. ऑल शॉपिंग फॉर द होल वीक हैज टू बी डन ओनली ऑन संडे. हाउ इज इट पॉसिबल देन फॉर अस टू परफेक्ट अवर लाइव्स? वी हैव नो टाइम. वेरी सिंपल. व्हाई आर यू वर्किंग? व्हाई आर यू वर्किंग? टू अर्न मनी. व्हाई आर यू अर्निंग मनी? व्हाई आर यू अर्निंग मनी? टू मेंटेन माई फैमिली. Why are you maintaining your family? I never thought about that. Because it is my family. It's my wife and my children. Ah, that is $1 million question. The moment you say, "It's my wife and my children, my home, me and mine," this is the biggest disease. The moment you say, "This is God's home and it is His family and I happen to be the main caretaker," and to maintain this in the way He wants, I am going to earn money. The moment you have this consciousness, you are going to your place of work is bhakti and not ordinary material activity. Your earning money becomes bhakti yoga. Your wife's going to the market to purchase becomes bhakti yoga. So therefore, very simple. If you want to dovetail your occupation in bhakti yoga, make your home into a place of worship, a temple. Because in the temple, whatever happens is bhakti. How do you make your home into a temple? Very simple. Put a flag on top. And that's how you recognize a temple, right? Any place of worship is recognized by the symbol on top. You go to the Parliament House. There is a tricolor flag. What does that mean? The flag on top of the Vidhan Sabha represents, this is government's building. All the people who are working here are government servants. All the property belongs to the government. All the work that goes on here, government work. Similarly, the flag on the top of a building indicates the Lord is the master of this house. We are all His servants. All activity that goes on are His, for His interest. She said, "That's all. Thank you very much. Tomorrow I'll put a saffron flag." I wish it was as simple as that. Today, everyone's house there is a antenna. He is the master of the house, we are all his servants. Truly, that's what it is. At least if we can remove that and put this flag, this is good enough. But really what it means is not just that little flag on top, but really what it means is keeping God in the center of our life and activities. Make a small altar. Invite the Lord into your home. Once, you know, there is a beautiful quotation I would like to share with you. Very interesting quotation. A very, very deep, if you can understand it, what to speak of applying it. It says, a family that prays together stays together. A family that prays together stays together. What does it mean to make God the center of our life? Yes, one thing is to offer worship and offer the food and then accept it as a grace. But really, keeping God as the center of our life means acknowledging and declaring to the whole world that He is the master of the house, I am only His servant. And my wife, my children, my property, everything is His property, and I am taking care of it on His behalf as He wants it. Of course, this consciousness won't come overnight. It may take a lifetime, but it is worth it if we can strive for it. We will do only those things that is pleasing to Him. In this household, we will only do, keep God as the center of our life. We shall cook that food which is offered to Him and then accept it as the grace of the Lord. We come together to glorify the Lord. I'll give you one little example. Suppose you go to a lake, very still, crystal clear lake, still lake, like a mirror. And you take a stone and throw it in the center of the lake. As soon as the stone falls, circular ripples are created and they go till the end of the lake. You take 100 stones and throw it at the same spot. Wherever the stone hits the water, ripples come, circular ripples, and they reach till the end of the lake. No ripples ever clash against each other if you are throwing it at the same spot. But you take 2 stones and throw it at 2 different spots, every ripple clashes against every other ripple. Why? Because there are two centers. Similarly, in a family, if we all accept that He is the master, His desire is our desire, whatever He wills, that's how we are going to live, then it is a fact that that family turns into the kingdom of God. It becomes Vaikuntha. Because God is the center. Because there is one center, no ripples ever clash. But if God is not the center and we individuals become the center, then there is a fight because there is a difference of interest. I want what I want when I want. And therefore there is fight for every small thing. What kind of food should be cooked? What kind of dress should be worn? What kind of talk should go on? What kind of music should go on? 10 people and 10 different choices. If God is the center of the household, in a small hut, 10 people can live and there is place for the 11th without any conflict. But if not, God is not the center of a household, even if you are living in a palatial building, it becomes too congested even for 2 people. Either you stay or I stay. I can't see your face first thing in the morning. This is the reason why in the earlier ages, joint families could stay together. And there was no conflict. And why in this world today, even nuclear families are breaking down. Because people can't tolerate. People have so much of ego, no humility, no tolerance. no patience, no forgiving, no gratitude, no sacrifice. I want what I want when I want. That's all. Impossible. We create hellish situation rather than Vaikuntha atmosphere. So this is what truly what it means to invite the Lord into your home and keeping God as the center of our life and activities. A family that prays together stays together. A family that dines together shines together. A family that sings together, not Bollywood songs, the glories of the Lord. A family that sings together clings together. And a family that dances together, not in the discotheque, but in glorification of the Lord. A family that dances together advances together. This is the secret of keeping Lord in the center of our household. And finally, now we come to the conclusion. For last 5 and 3/4 days. Suppose for some reason or other you didn't hear attentively, no problem. Till today, whatever I spoke, you did not understand, no problem. At least now become little attentive. Because what I'm going to speak now, in the last now 10 minutes more or whatever, is the essence of what we have spoken for the last 5 and 1/2 days. And this is what you can actually do as you go out of this hall into your homes. You can practice it from today onwards. At least have a desire, develop a desire to practice it. And believe me, if we somehow sincerely, to the best of our ability, try to put what I am going to say now to your life, this knowledge, what you have heard for the last 5 and 1/2 days, will no more remain theoretical. You will realize every bit of it with full conviction. And not only that, amazing reciprocation of the Lord will come into your life. You can experience His presence every moment. So my sincere request is, if you have not heard so far and you have forgotten all that I have spoken so far, no problem. But your carry back message is now. If you are all ready, then we'll move ahead. Yes? Okay. Thank you. So, now what we are describing is what is called as sadhana. What is sadhana? Sadhana means those activities that help us to re-spiritualize our life. Today our life has become so materialistic in forgetfulness of the Lord. But this sadhana are those activities that naturally and gradually will help you to remember the Lord always. And because you are in relationship with the Lord, you will feel blissful in any situation. Even in the most calamitous situation, still you will have the inner strength, you will have the inspiration to face that and move ahead with great enthusiasm and determination. But it requires little endeavor, little sincerity, little faith. So what is that? Just 4 things. That's all. The conclusion of all these days' courses is just 4 things. And for you to remember, I have a formula even to make you more easier. It is just the first 4 letters of the alphabet. A, B, C, D. That's all. If you remember these 4 letters, this is the essence of this course. What we are supposed to do. Practical application as we go out of this room today. The first is, association of sincere devotees. Make it a practice. Put it as your priority to see that at least once in a week you make it a point for ideally 1 or 2 hours at least, if possible even more frequently, to associate with like-minded, sincere devotees of the Lord. Because in the association, we feel very much enthused and enlivened. Second is B, books of transcendental knowledge. The scriptures. Make it a point for 5-10 minutes in a day to pick up the book where the message of the Lord is there and read it for inspiration, for taking shelter, for guidance, with a prayerful attitude, just like taking medicine. Third, C, chanting the holy name of the Lord. Make it a point every day, at least one round. For those who are in our ISKCON society, we have beads which have 108. We have beads in it, and we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. In every bead, we chant one mantra: Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. This is like one mala, one mantra. So 108 times chanting this makes one round. Ideally, those who are very seriously wanting to take it up, over a period of time, chant 16 rounds every day, which means about 1.5 to 2 hours. But you can begin with just one. It takes about 7 minutes. Maximum 10 minutes. Ideally, first thing in the morning, if not, some part of the day at least. But not that once in a year you chant all the 360 rounds on 31st of December or 1st of January. No, no. It's like you don't eat for the whole year on New Year's Day. Right? You eat every day. So food for the soul. Just like food for the body is essential, food for the soul is the holy name. And D, a diet of sanctified food that is first offered with devotion to the Lord and then accepted as His grace. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yajna 3rd chapter, 13th verse, Yajna Shishta Ashinas Santo Muchante Sarva Kilbishaihi Bhunjate Te Tu Agham Papa Ye Pachanti Atma Karanat. One who offers the food and accept it as the remnants of that sacrifice, such a person is purified of all sins. But anyone who eats simply for his own sake, bhunjate tu agham papa, he verily eats sin. You may say sin? Are, khun pasina hai kya, mera kamai hai bhai. I have earned this money. How can I say I am eating sin? Because actually, our ability comes from him. Our intelligence comes from him. Buddhir buddhimatam asmi, balam balavatam asmi. Krishna says, I am the strength of the strong, I am the intelligence of the intelligent. It's all His. So while offering the food, we are acknowledging and thanking the Lord with gratitude. Thank you, my Lord, for providing this wonderful food. And accept it as His mercy. That is prasad. Prasad means mercy. So if we do that, anything that we eat is at least mentally offered to the Lord to begin with. Or if you can have a beautiful picture of the Lord and an altar and offer that food and accept it as His mercy, it is not only fulfilling the belly, filling the belly, but satisfying and nourishing the body. putting out, you know, giving us spiritual energy. So now we come to why this ABCD? Why? Because we were discussing on the day when we discussed about the who am I, signs of soul, we discussed there are three. One is the senses, the body, gross body. Then is the subtle body. The subtle body means mind, intelligence and false ego. Then we have the soul. The soul is ever pure, but it is covered by the gross and the subtle body. The gross body is purified by D, the diet of sanctified food that is cooked with love and devotion, offered to the Lord and accepted as His mercy. Because at that time, your eyes are beholding the beautiful form of the Lord. Your hand is folded. Your head is offering obeisances. Your ears are hearing the glories of the Lord. Your lips are chanting His name. All the senses become purified. Above the senses is the mind. The mind has two diseases. What is the disease of the mind? It doesn't stay where you want it to be, and it goes where you don't want it. Right? Have you experienced this? The mind goes where you don't want it, and it doesn't stay where you want it to. That is why we have to train the mind to by chanting the holy name. Manas trayate iti mantra. When we chant a mantra, why it is called mantra? Man means mind, and tra means to deliver. The nature of the mind is to travel all over, but to withdraw it and focus it on the lotus feet of the Lord is the purpose of mantra. It cleanses our heart. So, by the diet of sanctified food, we purify our senses. By chanting the holy name, we purify the mind. Higher than the mind is the intelligence. And intelligence has two diseases. You know what is the intelligence, disease of the intelligence? Lack of discrimination and lack of determination. But by scrutinizingly studying the scriptures, our intelligence becomes fine-tuned. We develop sharp discriminatory power. This is good for me, this is not good for me. This is displeasing to the Lord, this is pleasing to the Lord. This is beneficial, this is harmful. This is eternal, this is temporary. This may please the senses, but this will please the soul. So you develop strong discrimination. Sometimes you may discriminate, but you can't say no because you have no determination. Because the mind is so powerful. But through scrutinizing study of scriptures, because in the scriptures are the lives of those great devotees who showed determination. Against all odds, against all temptations, against all distractions. The lives of great souls are described in the scriptures who showed that determination. So in the association, when we read about those great souls, then we feel by their mercy, we feel strong in terms of being more determined to do what is good for us. Therefore, B, the books of transcendental knowledge are purifying the intelligence. Higher than the intelligence is the ego, false ego. I am great. The whole world is there because of me. The false ego has two diseases. Number one, the ego thinks I am the center of the whole world. I am the center of this family. I am the center of this whole society. I am the center of the whole world. I. Number one, to keep myself as the center of all events. And the second disease of the false ego is to take credit. I did this. Without me, what could have happened? This is the nature of the ego. How do you overcome the ego? By association of sincere devotees. Because in the association of devotees, devotees remind each other. If someone does something great, he says, wow, by the Lord's mercy you were able to do this. We remind each other that God has been very merciful to you that you were able to do such wonderful thing. So we never take credit for ourselves, but we always learn to give credit to the Lord. It makes us very humble. Then the false ego goes away. And the second thing is, in the association of sincere devotees, we remind each other to keep God as the center of our life and not ourselves. Not our interest, but His interest should be kept as the center. And so therefore, if we only can do these four things regularly, as frequently as possible, with deep eagerness, faith and enthusiasm, take every opportunity to regularly associate with devotees. I have been doing this course for last 25 years, 23 years at least, since 89, 91, which is approximate, yeah, 23 years. I used to do this, and I used to see people are so much very inspired, and it used to make sense to them. But then, as I said, like a marathon, in the beginning so many are there, but naturally, gradually it will just narrow out and everyone would go away, and at the end of the sixth session everyone is fired up. But then there was no kind of a follow-up, and everything would dissipate and evaporate. Because outside world is so taxing and intense. Unless you make it a strong priority, you will forget what you have heard here. It will just become a pious entertainment. This particular course, not that I am great, but the information is so wonderful and useful. This can be a point of complete transformation of your life, provided you take it seriously. Otherwise, it will become another some kind of a course. Suna tha, acha tha, acha laga, kya bola, kya bola, kya bola nahi malum par kya bola. We don't want that. Kya bola apne, bahut acha, dhanyavaad. And then you go and back to square one. I feel it's all useless. So my sincere request is, let these six sessions be a beginning of an eternal blissful life for you in Krishna consciousness, in God consciousness. This can potentially become a new direction for our life, or it can just become another event in so many other events in the calendar. It's all up to us. So then we decided, whenever we do this course, for those of you, because this was just an introduction, this is just like a trailer of a movie. Now start the real movie. For that you have to stand in a line and pay up. So we decided to have a weekly follow-up program. At the end of it, we may distribute for those of you. It's no compulsion. It's only for those of you who are seriously wanting to pursue this lifestyle, who are feeling that, yes, this is what I want in my life. And this is to just assist that we come together. Here we arrange it, the same hall between 7:30 to 9:30. Every Monday. This has been going on for last several years, and we gather at 7:30 to 9:30 every Monday. So for any of you who are interested, you could join us. This will not happen tomorrow because already you have had a hectic thing scheduled. So from next Monday we'll be starting. So that is the first thing. Or else, we have so many wonderful centers. You can, wherever you are, there's some congregation programs going on in various parts of Bombay. But my sincere request is, be connected somewhere where you come together and are discussing how we can inspire each other, encourage each other to remain enthusiastic, to remain faithful and strong, so that we don't kind of become lax. That's the first thing. Second, books of transcendental knowledge. Do you have that? We have a set of books. Look, can we? So part of the payment that you have made for this course also includes, other than the fact that we have a wonderful AC hall and a wonderful prasad for all of you, we have a set of books that was personally written by Swami Prabhupada, who took this message practically all over the world. He began at the age of 70. Can you imagine? With 40 rupees in hand, on the order of his guru, he went to America, because his guru told him, Indians are, they want to imitate the West. So if the Western people take the Bhagavad Gita, accept the life as per the Gita, people will take it up. So he went there and he preached, and he practically had thousands of them. And in the late 70s, when people saw the Americans with dhoti kurta tilak and chanting beads and reading the Bhagavad Gita and teaching to us Indians, they took it up very seriously, and today it's become a worldwide movement with over 450 centers. Literally millions of books distributed, thousands of devotees, and about 450 centers, farm communities, and so many of them. So the books have the potency. So whatever we have spoken so far, it is there in these few books that we are giving you as a part of this. So as far as possible, please try to, and there are also several books available if any one of you want to possess. You can go through it. We have Gita and Science of Self-Realization. Everything that I have spoken is there in the books, and I'm just kind of presenting it, that's all. There's so many other chapter-wise and elaboration on each of the verses of the Bhagavad Gita. So my sincere request to all of you is, try to make it a point, at least 5 minutes. You put one book in your bag. Whenever you get a time, sitting in the train, nothing else to do rather than gossiping or something, just pick it up and start reading. And if you find something interesting, underline it. If you find something not able to digest, put a question mark. And whenever we meet, we could discuss that, so that we are updating ourselves and, you know, making it more clearer. Our discriminating power and our determination increases. So that's about the books. Third is the chanting of the holy name. Actually, this is a kit that we'll be giving you. This thing is, this Monday program is called the Sanskriti program. So this kit is called Sanskriti. Happiness through cultural revival. That's the name of this program that we have every Monday. So this kit will contain these three books and also a set of beads. Now, this is called the Krishna bead or the Meru bead. So we don't chant on this bead. And we chant from the next one. There are 108 beads, representing the 108 principal Upanishads, the essence of which is to know the Supreme Lord. So, we don't chant on the forefinger, because this represents the false ego. Because generally we find faults with others with this. Tune aisa kiya. If one finger points at others, three fingers points at you, remember. So the idea is, we chant on the thumb and the middle finger or the ring finger, and we chant like this. So on each bead, we chant this name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This is there in the Kali Santrana Upanishad. There is one Upanishad called Kali. Kali means this age. Kalaha, quarrel and hypocrisy. Santaran, how to cross this misery of this age. And in that Upanishad, this 16 word mantra is described. Takes about 7 to 10 minutes for one round in the beginning. For us, it takes about 5 to 6 minutes. But in the beginning, it may take 5 to 10 minutes. So, 108 times, one mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Then you move to the next bead, then you move to the next and next. So 108 times it makes one round. And if you want to chant one more, don't jump over, turn around and go like this. Then like this, and like this. Ideally, the time to chant, ideally, is called Brahma Muhurta. Brahma Muhurta means 1.5 hours before sunrise to sunrise. That point is called Brahma Muhurta, and it is considered to be most potent for any spiritual activity. Any spiritual activity done at that time, say the sunrise is at 6:30, then 5 to 6:30, 1.5 hours. 24 minutes is called danda, and 3 dandas, that means 24, 24, 24. How much is that? 60? 72. 72 minutes before sunrise to sunrise is considered the Brahma Muhurta. It's extremely potent. But in Bombay lifestyle, that is the peak hour of our sleeping. If we can gradually mold our lives to wake up, freshen up, maybe wash your face. Don't sit on the bed, otherwise you may go to bed. Sit in a peaceful place and in front of the picture of the form of the Lord. And Samakaya Shiro Griva, the body, the neck and the head should be in a straight line. The seat should not be too comfortable that you go to bed. It should not be too harsh that you're focusing there. It should be medium, comfortable, so that you can peacefully hear the name. But right now, if it is difficult for you to do it at that time, because it's a very busy part of the day, then do it some part of the day which is free and peaceful, without any distraction, at a peaceful place. And gradually try to do it in the first thing in the morning, after you freshen up. Ideally, you can begin with one round, which is about 10 minutes, and gradually increase it if possible. But in the Monday program, we all together chant one round. Just, like when we do things together, we feel a wonderful vibration. We begin with that and then discuss philosophy. So that is the third part, chanting of the holy name of the Lord. And of course, diet of sanctified food. So while cooking, as far as possible, one should not try to taste it. You may say, aise phir kaisa pata chalega bina namak ke bhagwan ko khila diya to. Which means you have to be very attentive. You have to cook with love and devotion, with full attention, that this is going to be offered to the Lord. He's going to accept. Can you imagine? Really think that the Lord is coming as a guest to your home. How attentively will you cook? How devotionally, how wonderful, how enthusiastic. So cook it and just have a separate plate if possible for the Lord, and just put all items, and if possible, put one tulsi leaf. Because it is said, in case the food is not proper, not with, cooked with proper devotion, and it may have namak kam ya sakkar jada, whatever. Tulsi is so dear to the Lord that if you put there, anything that is shortcoming usme hai, everything is taken care of. Chappana bhoga chattisa vyanjana bina tulsi prabhu ek nahi mani. So she is like a mother of devotion. even herbal, those who are into herbal medicine, it is not just devotional power is one thing. It is a fact. If you sit in front of Tulsi and chant, if you are tremendously in anxiety, the Tulsi dries up. She takes all your anxiety. That is the potency of Tulsi Maharani. Therefore, generally in every household, they would keep one Tulsi plant and water it every day. She is the mother of devotion. She increases the devotion. So if possible, if you can do that, well and good. So these are the four things. A, B, C, D. I remember in 98, I did a program. Something like this, and about 200 people were there. And I met a lady in Singapore after 2 years. And I don't know, she had attended it seems. And she saw me and she came running. So, hey, Prabhuji, Prabhuji. And I said, who is this? You know, in Singapore, you know. I never explained. She said, you know what? I'm doing all the four, A, B, C, D. I said, wow. She didn't remember anything else of the course. She said, these four things I'm doing. Here is a beautiful center I associate. And I've read this particular book. I've read of Prabhupada, Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam and this and that. And I've been chanting. She showed her beads. So still have it. And I said, everything I food that I cook, that I offer, except when I eat in the hotel. In the hotel I say, Krishna, please accept, no, forget, you know, because I'm very busy and you understand. So whatever is here, I offer to you. At least, you know, like I said, whenever I'm out, what can I do? I said, don't worry, Krishna is a very understandable person. He's not a sadist. It's okay. But that doesn't mean it's a good excuse every time you do that. As far as possible, we try to pure, cook it as purely as possible, with as much devotion. But the point is, she remembered that. And she said, I've been doing it and I'm so happy and thank you so much. So that's why I make it a point to emphasize this. To purify the false ego, associate with devotees. To purify the intelligence, every day, as far as possible, try to read some few paragraphs of transcendental knowledge, which are words of the Lord and His sincere devotees. To purify the intelligence. To purify and strengthen your mind, chant the holy name of the Lord every day, at least 10 minutes. And to purify your body and senses, you are what you eat. So food that you eat, first offer it with love and devotion and then accept it. And go in front of the Lord every morning, just thank Him for giving you one more day to please and serve Him. If you can just do this, I think it will be successful. I would really, from the bottom of my heart, really thank all of you for taking out a solid 1 week. It's not easy. In today's day and age, the kind of schedules people have and the, you know, it's really difficult, but you have been successfully able to take out 2 hours, and sometimes, you know, it used to go extra few minutes. This time I tried to keep it exclusively, and today you've been able to come a little early. So first of all, thank you. And you may not realize I'm just sitting in the front and taking a lot of credit and taking all the focus of attention. But for this program to be successful, so many householders like you, all these people who have been organizing this, over about 20 of them have been planning it and doing, and every day they are coming here and going up. They come before all of you come and go after all of you, even though they have also a work, they have their family, they have their jobs. They've been coming here for last 1 week. And they have been working for last 1 month to organize this. So I would like to thank all of them. This is a proof that spirituality is practical. if they, like householders, can take out time to actually assess, this is showing that it's possible. And finally, of course, I would like to thank the organizers, all other things who have gone behind this. And my sincere request again is, please do not think this is the end of the course. The end of this course is the beginning of your true spiritual life. I wish you all the best, and I pray at the lotus feet of the Lord that He may bless you with special mercy, that you may have the good intelligence and the determination to pursue and perfect your life in achieving the pure love for Krishna and make your life successful. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.